We are going to read from Revelation chapter 2, from verse 8 on page 1, 2, 3, 4. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Brilliant. Thank you, Esther. Do keep your Bibles open. Very pleasingly on 1, 2, 3, 4 of your Bibles. The small things, isn't it, that give us joy. But it is page 1, 2, 3, 4 if you've closed your Bibles. And we'll look at this little letter to the church in Smyrna together. I wonder if it's ever struck you that there are certain countries that we as Brits love to go on holiday to, but which are also places where Christians have a very tough time. Now, we probably wouldn't book a trip to North Korea or to Somalia or to somewhere like that, but what about somewhere like Turkey? I was reading this week Paul and Athena's recent report off the back of their mission trip to Turkey. And in it, Paul talks about arriving in the country at the airport in Antalya and being detained by the police on arrival for a couple of hours. He had his bag searched thoroughly. He was quizzed all about the evangelistic booklets that he was bringing in, and he was asked what on earth he was doing in the country. It turns out the recent deportation of an American pastor in that area had everyone on edge. And he says right through the trip, actually, he said, we had to be very careful with the security police. It turns out that being a Christian in Turkey is really not all that easy. Open Doors, the Christian charity that we'll support and supporting persecuted Christians around the world, they now have Turkey at number 45 on their watch list of the most hostile nations to Christians, up 5 places on the previous year. Why? Why the rise? Well, because of an increase in physical violence against Christians. So alongside the discrimination in the workplace and the courts, the deportations of pastors, the converts from Islam being excluded by their families, more and more church buildings attacked and 2 reported killings of Christians in that country. Now imagine, like Paul and Athena, you were heading into your local Turkish church this evening. Under that sort of pressure, what would you say to them? How would you encourage them? Well, here in chapter 2 of Revelation, we get to listen to what Jesus has to say to a church, in fact, in that very part of the world, and a church suffering under growing persecution. And for them, Jesus has tender words of comfort. Now, over the autumn, you'll know we've been working our way through these messages from the Lord Jesus to the 7 churches in Asia. And the situation in each of those churches varies greatly, and so do Jesus' words to them. So last week, the church in Ephesus, they got a severe rebuke from the Lord Jesus. They were doing all the right things, but they'd lost their first love, their love of him. Their hearts had gone cold. But for Smyrna, there is no rebuke, just words of encouragement in the face of the fire to keep going. So how are we to read their letters today? See, each of the letters speaks very specifically into the life of that particular church. We're not in their situation. It's theirs. It's not ours. And yet, each of these letters is also written for all the churches to read. You notice that verse 11. We hear that every time, that refrain, that same refrain in the letters. Whoever has ears to hear, so whoever, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, all the churches. Jesus expects us all to read these letters and to, as it were, have big ears ready to listen. Now, that means we're going to need to work out what he's saying to the original hearers and then ask, well, how are we similar to them or not? What does the Spirit have to say to us? So this week, as we've seen, Jesus writing to a church in a city called Smyrna. And we've got the map. Let's have the map up, Andy. Smyrna is a city on the coast. It's just up from Ephesus, the next stop on the postman's tour. And it has a great big harbour, and it's flourishing. Today, it's called Izmir, if you've seen that. And actually, if you're interested, for £74, EasyJet will fly you there tomorrow afternoon from Manchester. So if you've got a couple of days off work, hey, who knows? Now, Smyrna was a city, very interestingly, that had died and come back to life. So it had been demolished in the 6th century BC and then been rebuilt by the Greeks a few centuries later. And now, under Roman rule, flourishing, a great centre for trade. But being a Christian there, well, that was pretty difficult. And in fact, the earliest account after the New Testament of Christians being martyred, it comes from Smyrna itself, just a few decades after John is writing. And a man called Polycarp, if you've heard of him, executed brutally for his faith, together with a number of other Christians. So it's to a persecuted church that Jesus is speaking. And there is both a word of comfort for them for the present, and as we'll see, a word of encouragement for what lies ahead. And that's how we're going to look at this little letter. So first, a word of comfort. And just notice those two little words again. Jesus says in verse 9, I know, I know. Now, those words, they're words, aren't they, that challenge or comfort, depending on the situation. So remember Ephesus last week? Those words, I know, they were exposing words. Jesus walks in the midst of the lampstands, and he knows exactly what is going on. So loveless Ephesus got to hear all about it, and they had one last chance to repent before Jesus took their lampstand away. One last chance to let the light shine before the lampstand was put away. But here to a faithful, oppressed church, Jesus speaks words of comfort. I know your affliction. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I'm the first and the last, says Jesus. That means he's eternal. He is sovereign. He knows everything that goes on in his world from the very first to the very last of days. Which means he knows their poverty. Now, it seems that not only were these Smyrnaean Christians short on money, but that they were routinely being passed over for opportunities to make any. So we know that getting on in business under Roman rule, it really was all about who you knew. So you had to be in the network. Much of the trade was coordinated by things called trade guilds, and we used to have something similar in this country. Organizations that coordinated business and trade in all the different areas of life. You see, you had to be linked in, as it were, to get on. But playing by Rome's rules in business also meant playing by Rome's gods. And recently, emperor worship had become a big deal in that part of the world. And each of the seven cities, actually, that we find in Revelation, they proudly hosted a new temple for Caesar. And this cult was a big part of life in the trade guilds. So when the deal was being done, well, we better offer a few sacrifices to Caesar, get the incense going, send up a few prayers to the image of the emperor. It was almost impossible to have a share in the cash in this flourishing city without having a share in the pagan gods. And so for Christians, well, staying faithful meant a painful loss of income. But it also meant a painful loss of reputation. Do you notice that in verse 9, Jesus says, I know about the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not. It seems that much of the persecution in Smyrna stemmed from the Jewish community. Now, we know that the Jews, they were the only group exempted from this emperor worship. So they didn't have to offer their sacrifices to Caesar to get on in life, because they were they worshiped one God, and everyone knew that, and that was the deal. Now, to begin with, the Christians, they were seen under the Jewish umbrella. And that was until the Jews started slandering them, and presumably colluding with the Roman governors to get them into trouble. It's striking, isn't it, that it's the outwardly religious people who are causing such harm to the church. In fact, often it is that way, the falsely religious who do real damage to Christians. What does Jesus say about them? He says, look, they're not the real thing. They say they're Jews, but they're not. How so? Well, because true Jews don't reject the Messiah. Do you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 8? If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. If God were your father, you'd love me, for I've come here from God. No, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. They say they're Jews, and they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan, doing the devil's work. And remember Polycarp, the guy who was so famously executed for his faith? Well, in the account of his death a few years later, it seems that exactly this same collusion between Jews and Romans was going on. Just listen to how the account reads. And when Polycarp was brought forward, the proconsul asked him if he was Polycarp. And when he admitted it, he tried to persuade him to deny his faith. Swear by the genius of Caesar. Repent. Say away with the atheists, which is how the Christians were known. But Polycarp, with a stern countenance, looked on at all the crowd of lawless heathen in the arena. And waving his hand at them, he groaned and looked up to heaven and said, away with the atheists. And the proconsul was astounded and sent his herald into the midst of the arena to announce three times, Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. And when this had been said by the herald, all the multitude of the heathen and the Jews living in Smyrna cried out with uncontrollable wrath and a loud shout, this is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of our gods, who teaches many neither to offer sacrifice nor to worship. When they said this, they cried out and asked Philip the Asiarch to let loose a lion on Polycarp, but he said he could not legally do it. So then they found it good to cry out with one mind that he should burn Polycarp alive. Later, we're told, the crowd came together to prepare word, and the Jews, as usual, were extremely zealous in assisting. It's often the falsely religious who most harm Christians. We can think of the Inquisition or the persecution under Bloody Mary. We can think of the established church in China or in Russia, or radical Islamists in Africa just last week in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Reports of more than 70 Christians killed at a funeral. At least 100 kidnapped, 16 houses burned down. Now, mercifully, in this country, it does look different to that, doesn't it, at the moment? But actually, the pattern is very similar. Because for Christians here, it's often the established church that does most harm to us. There are people who say they're Christians, and yet who will happily ally themselves with the cult of the age. They'll work with secular partners, whether that's charities or campaign groups or the government themselves, to attack the interests of faithful Christians. They'll slander biblical beliefs because they don't fit what the culture says anymore. Seek to harm the reputation of churches and quieten our voice. Jesus says, I know. I know all about it. And it's not out of my hands. I'm the first and the last. course, Jesus doesn't just know about the afflictions of the persecuted, does he? He knows them very personally. He knows what it is to suffer under the falsely religious. Those who claimed to be Jews but were not, the ones who slandered him with false testimony, who co-opted the Roman state against him to bring their murderous plans to completion. You see, the cross of Jesus was Satan's greatest scheme, and yet it was the Lord's eternal plan to defeat sin and the great enemy forever, as we heard earlier, to triumph over Satan. You see, the cross, it looked like defeat, but of course it wasn't. Verse 8 reminds us, these are the words of him who died and came alive again. Death didn't defeat Jesus. Jesus defeated death. And that is why he can say, verse 9, poor, yet rich. We couldn't be richer. Remember the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 8 about Jesus and his grace. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You see, here's the heavenly curtain. Remember, that's what Jesus has been doing right through this letter, pulling back the heavenly curtain to show us what spiritual reality looks like. And he's saying, look, when Christians suffer, he knows all about it, and nothing is quite as it seems. So in Smyrna, the empty bank balance, it doesn't say failure, it says faithful. You haven't compromised. You've stuck with me. Yes, materially impoverished, but spiritually rich, with an unimprovable inheritance. When Christians suffer slander or worse for Jesus, never defeat. Not a sign you're off track. No, a mark of the true people of God who follow a suffering Savior. When Jesus says, I know, it's because he knows. And it's a well done, good and faithful servant. A word of comfort in the present. But as we come to verse 10, we see that Jesus also knows that things are about to get much worse in Smyrna. And so what comes next is a word of encouragement to persevere. Don't be afraid, he says. Be faithful. Just look with me at verse 10. Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So what's Jesus saying? Well, a day is coming for you guys in Smyrna when some of you will be arrested and put in prison and perhaps even die for my name. Smyrna's going to race up the world's watch list of places you would find it pretty tough to live as a Christian. And of course, Polycarp's testimony tells us exactly that, doesn't it? But notice what Jesus addresses. It's fear of that. Fear of what might come, specifically, in the future. Now, for us, the threat of prison isn't on the immediate horizon. And yet we often experience that same sort of fear, don't we? We worry about the things that might happen if we were to speak up for Jesus. So very few Christians in this country actually lose their jobs for their faith. But the fear of losing our jobs, well, it's very real, isn't it? And when that happens, well, we start to go quiet. We worry about it and we don't speak up. We censor ourselves in that sense. Well, I couldn't talk about Jesus with my colleagues because, you know, it might get me into trouble. We're not meant to. It's the same with friendships, isn't it? I guess for those of you here tonight who are at school or studying, easy to be afraid of what might happen to you, to your friendships, if you start talking about what you believe, about who you believe in. Will your friends make fun of you? Will they stop wanting to hang out with you? It's worth saying that any friend worth having, whether they're Christians or otherwise, should respect you and care about you enough not to do that. But the fear, it keeps us quiet. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And he gives us two reasons. The opposition won't last, he says, but the crown from Jesus will. So the opposition won't last. 10 days, says Jesus. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, what's going on with the 10 days? Well, we need to remember in Revelation, numbers, just like the imagery, typically symbolic. So 7 as an easy one, completeness. Okay, 6, the opposite, incomplete. 12, the fullness of God's people, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. 1,000, which is the number for just loads and loads and loads. Okay, so 12 times 12 times 1,000, completeness times loads and loads and loads, 144,000, all God's people, Revelation 14. Okay, what about 10? What about 10? Well, not quite so obvious 10. Some people say, oh, it's quite a small number, 10, isn't it? Others say, yeah, it's quite a small number. It's not really small, though. It's sort of bigger than some. What are we to do? Like a sort of 10-day holiday? Yeah, it's longer than a week, but it's not quite a fortnight. 10 days. What can we say? Well, we can say that Jesus knows exactly how long it is, and he knows when it will end. Can we say any more than that? Well, I think we can. The most likely link for the 10 days is to Daniel chapter 1. So if you remember in Revelation, John reaches back consistently into the Old Testament, links everywhere, and Daniel is one of the key places that he goes. And what do we read about in the very first chapter of Daniel? Well, a 10-day test. 3 times we're told about this. And circumstances very similar indeed to that in Smyrna. So if you remember the story, this is the one with the vegetables. Okay, so Daniel is in Babylon. He's coming under pressure to compromise his faith, to share in the king's food, food that would have defiled him, presumably because it was dedicated to the local gods. And so he resolves only to eat vegetables. See, it's about faithfulness. And this 10-day test, it gets underway, and Daniel is proved faithful. And if you remember at the end of it, him and his friends, they come out stronger and healthier than all those who have eaten from the king's table. So what is Jesus saying about this time of testing for the church in Smyrna? Well, he's saying, look, it's limited. It will end. I know how long it is. I know it will finish. And the opposition will not last. But don't compromise and endure it. And your faith will be strengthened through the trial. See, for some in Smyrna, it might yet get worse, even unto death. But Jesus says, you know, that's okay, because death is not the end. Now, those are not just warm words to help Christians having a hard time get to sleep at night. They are the words, verse 8, of the one who died and came alive again. The words of the living one, who himself was obedient to death, even death on a cross, and was then exalted to the highest place, and who rose from the grave. You see, Jesus has changed the order. Because for the Christian, well, death leads to life. Resurrection awaits for the persecuted. And there is no need to fear, not even death itself, because, well, remember chapter 1, Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades, and he has sprung the door wide open for all who believe. The opposition will not last, but the crown from the Lord Jesus will. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Now, it's quite possible Polycarp, our friend Polycarp, was at church in Smyrna that Sunday morning. The dates fit. If he was there, if he was in the city, he would have been old enough to be there that Sunday morning as the letter was read out in church. Even if he wasn't, well, these words from Jesus, he would certainly have known them, and clearly they had become very precious to him over the years as he led that church onwards. And as we read of his dying words, his final words, it's clear that he died with his eyes fixed on that crown. Just listen to what he says. the proconsul pressed him onwards and says, take the oath and I'll let you go. Revile Christ. Polycarp said, for 86 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You threaten with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. There was a man who remained faithful unto death, because he knew that for those who belonged to Jesus, there was nothing to fear from it. And he knew the promise of verse 11, that the one who overcomes, the one who's victorious, will not be hurt at all by the second death, the death that Revelation later calls the lake of fire, the final judgment. See, whatever the first death might bring, those who stick with Jesus are safe when he returns to judge the world, utterly and entirely secure with their Savior. So what could you possibly say to a community of believers in Congo or in Nigeria or in Turkey suffering for their faith? Jesus knows. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. And the crown of life awaits. And we don't need to fly to Turkey tomorrow. You can if you want. Or indeed to the other 44 countries where life is even worse than that for believers. But we must be praying for them. I've been convicted this week as I've spent time in Smyrna that I've not been praying enough for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. There are so many resources out there to help us to do that. So easy for us to just shrink back into me and my world and my little circle of life here in Preston and lose sight of those who are suffering grievously for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we must be praying for them, for the Lord's comfort, for his strength, that they wouldn't fear, that they would be faithful with eyes fixed on the crown. But what about us here? What about us here in Preston? What does the Spirit have to say to this church? Well, I think it really is much the same as he says to the church in Smyrna. He says, I know. I know. Mercifully for us, persecution doesn't look like prison, for now at least. But it is something that every Christian should expect is likely. Do you remember John's words back in chapter 1 as he started his letter? I'm your companion, he says, your partner in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. You see, when we line up publicly with the Lord Jesus, there will always be opposition. There will always be opposition. But it isn't failure. It's a mark of the true people of God. It's ours in Jesus. And he knows all about it. So he says, I know. He says, do not be afraid. Fear is such a barrier, isn't it, to boldness. And it's real. Fear for what might happen at work or at school or amongst our family. If I actually started talking about Jesus, if I started making different choices from my friends for Jesus. I was struck this week, actually, most of the suffering in our lives we can do very little about. But when it comes to suffering for Jesus, actually, it's very easy to make it stop, isn't it? You just stop and go quiet and compromise with the world around. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be faithful. See, what's the worst that could happen? I suspect Polycarp would say, well, they can only kill you. They can't shift the crown. And of course, Jesus has changed the order. So death brings life. Of course, a martyr's death is unlikely to be our experience. And it depends on where we live and where we're willing to go for the Lord Jesus. It's humbling, isn't it, to think that the reality of death, those facing that reality in places like the Congo or Somalia, that they are often far bolder than we are. Far more willing to stick their heads up and speak. See, a faithful witness involves speaking about Jesus and living for Jesus in public. So as we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, well, we do well to pray as well, wouldn't we, for ourselves, for a share of their boldness and their willingness to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when the people of God suffer for doing good, well, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are put on display. And it may well impoverish us here for a little while, but it cannot touch the riches that are already ours in the Lord Jesus. Friends, the crown awaits, and he has shown us the way from sufferings into glory. So be faithful, even unto death. And he will give you life as your victor's crown. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, for the riches that are ours in him. We praise you for his willingness to suffer grievously for our salvation, who gave his life, even unto death, faithful, obedient Son of yours, our Saviour. We thank you for him, and we thank you for all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are faithfully enduring for his name. Lord, we pray for them tonight. Lord, we pray they would know your comfort. Pray for the church in the Democratic Republic of Congo tonight, Lord. Those faithful believers, pray that they would know the riches that are theirs. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Turkey tonight, that they would have the courage of Daniel to stay faithful. Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, would their eyes never move from the crown? Would they know that whatever the world may do to them, they cannot be hurt at all by the second death? And Lord, would their example, as they look on at the Lord Jesus, would his example be for our good? Help us to, Lord, be prayerful. Help us to be bold. Lord, by your Spirit's help, grant us not to fear the things that cannot truly harm us, but to be faithful to our dear Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.